Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, as we approach your word this morning, we desire to meet you through it. We desire to hear the voice of Christ our Savior, because we know how desperately we need him and we need you. And so we ask, O God, that you, by your Spirit, would open our minds and our hearts to hear you and to hear the message that you are delivering to us this morning, and that hearing it, we will be strengthened in faith, that we will fall before you, offering up our whole selves, knowing that you are our God. And we ask, O God, I ask that you would grant to me as your servant clear thought and speech. Help me as I open your word to your people, that they might be blessed and you would be honored. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to read the rest of Daniel 4, beginning then at verse 28, and we'll finish that the rest of the story there. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like birds' claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Powerful message just reading those words, isn't it? We don't often read that long of a section, but when you do, and just let it sink in, do we need to hear anything more? In some ways, the answer is no, because right there in that story, we have the heart of the message today, that we see God's sovereign right and power and authority, even over those who called themselves King of Kings. But we know that there is only one King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Lord Jesus Christ. Our theme this morning then is God's power, God's omnipotence, to use the fancy word that means He's all powerful. And so that's what we'll give some thought to this morning as we consider Daniel and other passages, other parts of God's Word. Well, how many of you have had this experience? Mom and Dad have to run a quick errand. They're busy with something, maybe another part of the house. And so they say to the oldest child, son, daughter, whoever it is, you're in charge. I'm the oldest of four boys, so I had that privilege a number of times to be told, you're in charge. What happens? Well, that newfound authority and power, by golly, we want to use it. So, hey, Kevin, Jason, Stephen, those were my brothers, you got to do this, do that. Mom's only gone for 5 minutes. She just said, hey, keep an eye on them. You're the oldest. Make sure everything's okay. But no, you've got to show that you have authority. I'm in charge. Now, that might carry a little bit of punch, but rarely is that benevolent. What happens? It acts like a kind of brute force authority. Authority for authority's sake, just to be able to say, I have it. Or power for power's sake, to be able to exercise it. Because what's really happening in those cases is we are interested in ourselves. Me, 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 me. I want to look good. I want to feel powerful. And so we throw our authority around. Another way that we think of power is from the angle of strength or ability. Whether it's the power to hurt others or to dominate them or simply to pull off anything that we want, to make, to build, to construct, or to destroy. Power is the ability and strength to get the job done. In our very American way of thinking, it often takes the form of the attitude that says, nothing is impossible for us. With a little more ingenuity, a little more willpower, a little more time, we will figure it out, we will master it, we will do it. Nothing is impossible for us. Unfortunately, in that way of thinking, that strength, even when it's there, can feed arrogance or undue pride. It runs the risk of becoming a condemnable idea that might makes right. So we often think of power in that way, that it's the ability to get things done, to accomplish things. Well, there's a serious danger in both these ways of thinking about power. The brute force authority and this idea of we have the strength to do anything idea. A serious danger in both those lines of thought and both those understandings of power is this. That we transfer our ideas of power directly to God. We think of His omnipotence, the reality that God is all-powerful. We run the risk of beginning to think of that omnipotence as something random, something bully-like, exercised at whim. Or we might think of God's power as such strength and ability in the sense of might makes right, without regard to moral and ethical implications. In other words, we begin to think poorly of God. Because either we go, well, He's got this authority and He does whatever He wants by His own whim, or we think of it as, well, He has this power and He just uses it to do all kinds of things because He has that power. And then sometimes it leads us to ask those rather silly questions. Can God make a rock that He can't lift? Can He will Himself out of existence? We misunderstand the idea of God's authority and of His power, His ability to see things get done. The fact is, God has utter and absolute authority over all of creation. And he has the power, the strength, the ability to accomplish anything that he chooses. My word goes forth, and it will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I sent it to do. Isaiah 55:11. But here's the thing, God's power and his authority are always exercised in conjunction with all of his other perfections, all of his other attributes. When God manifests his power, it's always to accomplish his good and righteous purposes. It's not like the bully older brother who got some authority and wants to throw it around. God's power, God's authority, every time he exercises it, which is always, is for his good and righteous and holy purposes. In one of the most doctrinally packed sections of Scripture, Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul tells us about the eternal inheritance that God grants to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells us that we receive all of those blessings in Christ because we have been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God's working of all things, that expression is a reference to God's use of his power, the ability that he has to see to it that his purposes are accomplished. But the use of that power, notice what Paul says about it. It is in keeping with God's counsel. In other words, with his wisdom. And it is in keeping with God's will, which is to say his desires and intentions that lead to his plans and purposes. God's power is never exercised as brute force or authority. There's always a reason behind it, and it is inseparable from his righteousness, his justice, his goodness, his holiness, his perfection. Father, Son, and Spirit always exercise divine power in a way that we might describe in our human words as carefully thought out ways. In other words, God uses his wisdom as he is exercising his power and his authority for good purposes. And so God's power encompasses both authority and the means to achieve every plan, purpose, and goal that he sets. Now I want to highlight for you this morning at least five ways, I'm sure we could think of others, but I want to highlight five ways that God's power is manifested in keeping with his purposes and plans as we see through his word. First, the fact that you are here today is by God's divine decision. His power and authority put into action. That's why you're here. Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Now, the fact that you're sitting here tells me that you woke up at some point this morning, as you managed to get yourself out of bed and get yourself ready. For many of you, that includes one or more cups of coffee and a preparation to get in the car and get over to church. You decided, today I'm going to worship in person. Others decided, today I'm going to worship from home. But do you realize that whatever you decided and whatever you did, do you realize that it was God, ultimately, who made it all happen? He established your steps. He made it a reality. He saw to it that it came to pass. Your mind planned it. You decided, I'm going to do these things. But it was only by God's sovereign authority and power that you're actually here this morning. or watching and listening from home or wherever you might be. There is nothing that takes place anywhere in the universe that is beyond God's purview. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Now, usually when we think about tossing dice, we have a number of math people in our midst, you're probably thinking statistics. And we've got to calculate. Well, you know, there's so many sides to the die, and so that leads to so many possible outcomes. And every time you roll it, the chances of this one or that one appearing are such and such. And that's true. That's not false. But that random act of tossing dice, you actually don't know which one's going to show up next. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. He knew. It was part of His sovereign, yet mysterious to us, but His sovereign plan. It wouldn't have happened if He didn't give the authority for it to happen and the power to bring it to pass. That's the mystery of God's sovereignty and His providence. He brings everything to pass according to the counsel of His will. And His decisions, you see, are not random or at whim. It will seem that way to us. We're tossing the dice. It's statistics, but we're not sure what's going to come. For Him, it's not. Whether the toss of the dice or your actions, all of it comes to pass under God's authority and providential care. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Second way that we see God's power manifested is this. God's power and authority are seen in His dealing with creation. Genesis chapter 1, you open it up, very beginning of our Bible. And what do we read? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then what happens? God begins to speak. He says, "Let there be light." And suddenly, there is light. He gives commands to the waters, and He says, "Separate from each other." And He speaks, and He says, "Let the dry land appear." And what happens? The land starts to show, and the waters race to their appointed places. As God says to Job in Job 38, "Who shut the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, 'Thus far shall you come, and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed.'" God has authority and power over His creation. He calls even the stars, every one of them, the trillions that are out there, by name. Psalm 147:4, He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. That's the power of God over creation. That's the authority of God over His creation. He rules and controls and governs that creation for His purposes. We read about the story of the conquest of the promised land as Moses has died and now Joshua is the one leading the people in that land, doing away with the enemies of God so God's people can get established there. God was behind every one of the victories that they had. And in some of those victories, God displayed His power over creation. As Israel is battling the Amorites, what happens? Joshua records for us that God sent down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. God controlled His creation, and He ordered it to win that particular battle for His people. And the same battle, God, we're told, stopped the sun from moving from the perspective of earth. You know, we understand we're spinning and rotating around the sun. But what does God do? He lengthens that day. The sun does not set until the people have won victory over their enemies. See, God's control over His creation. He can do what He wants with it. He has the authority and He has the power, but He uses it for His good purposes. In that case, to root out the wickedness that had been dwelling in that land and to bring His people there among whom He would be at work to fill it with good things. Third, God's power and authority extends to your salvation and mine. Do you ever wonder why it is that you believe in God? Do you ever reflect on why it is that you have been persuaded to follow Jesus, to embrace Him as Savior and Lord, to be called a Christian while so many others refuse Him? Is it because somehow you're smarter, cooler, hipper, wiser, more attractive looking? Sorry. No, it's not. There is no amount of beauty or smarts or wisdom or coolness in any one of us that ever would make God say, "Oh, you're so wonderful, I've got to save you and make you mine." All of it is by God's sovereign mercy. You believe in Jesus because God has chosen in His authority and then by the power of His Spirit to change your heart and bring you to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For He says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." So then He has mercy on whomever He wills, and He hardens whomever He wills. Now those are heavy words, not to be taken lightly. We don't know all of whom God will call to Himself. But we need to see that our salvation, the fact that God has redeemed us, and that He will save others as well, whomever He chooses to save, that all of it is by God's authority and divine decision and election. You and I, we have no part in it. You and I would never have believed if it weren't for the fact that He gave to you and me the gift of salvation, including the gift of faith, in all of its fullness. All we can do is join with Paul when he finally cries out in Romans 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways! For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." God has the authority and the power to save. Fourth, God's power and sovereign authority extend to your health and mine. Why is it that some people are healthy and others are not? I've known people who ate extremely well. They're very careful about what they put in their bodies. They exercise regularly. Yet they ended up sadly dying of cancer at a young age. You'd expect, oh, they're doing everything just right. What happens? Why do some experience powerful healing from deadly diseases, but others don't? Jesus healed that woman with the hemorrhage, the paralyzed man that his friends lowered through the roof of the house. Jesus said to him, "Get up and walk." He gave sight to some blind people, And he even raised some from the dead, Lazarus and the son of the widow of Nain, and the little girl to whom he said, Talitha cum, little girl, I say to you, arise. Yet why is it that you are hurting every day? Why is it that you have all kinds of health issues, but others don't? Why did you catch COVID and survive while so many others died? Why did your beloved husband or wife or child die so young? Why do you have that suffering and hurting and misery? Why, oh God, why? Well, the complete answer to that question is a mystery to us, beyond our full comprehension, at least in this lifetime. But it's not as though God doesn't have power and authority to heal. We've seen that power in action. But at times, God chooses to allow that pain and sorrow to achieve greater ends. 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul there talks about his thorn in the flesh, a well-known passage. And he tells us that his power is brought to an end in weakness, so that Christ's power will dwell with Paul. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, God has power over your health and mine. Whether he chooses to heal or to allow us to continue suffering, he has good purposes that he accomplishes through it all. The key is this. It's God's sovereign prerogative to do as he pleases. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases, Psalm 115:3. Of course, that doesn't mean that we don't pray for healing. God himself says that we ought to do that, James 5. But he wants us to be prepared humbly to submit to his choice. Because even in the matters of our health, God has the authority. God has the power, and he exercises that for his good purposes. Fifth, God is sovereign over nations and rulers. He has authority and power over them. And here's where we come back to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4. He thought so highly of himself, but God showed him who's really king. Proverbs 21:1, God turns the king's heart wherever he wills. In Jeremiah 1, as God is commissioning and sending Jeremiah, he says to him, I'm going to send you, and I've set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Neither kings nor queens, nor presidents, nor prime ministers, nor dictators are ultimate authorities or all-powerful rulers. They might think they are. They might think they're in charge. But God is here to say, your heart is in my hand. God is the all-powerful, not these rulers. His sovereignty stands over every single one of them. They must submit to him. And if it's not clear before then, you can't miss it when you get to Revelation chapter 19. As Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, destroys every wicked king and governor and ruler and military leader at the end of time. He is the sovereign one. He is the one in charge of all. I hope you see from these five areas that God is in charge, that he is the boss, loving, kind, merciful, gracious, benevolent, but still the one on the throne who has the authority and the right to rule and has the power to make it happen. He is the sovereign ruler over all the universe. He is God Almighty. That's our God. Now, what does this mean for you and me? Well, Nebuchadnezzar He forgot who's really in charge. God sends him this dream. He sees that vision, this tree that grows and it's great and everything's seeking shelter in it and is being fed from it. But then it gets cut down, left with only a stump. Nebuchadnezzar has seen that dream. Daniel has explained it to him, yet he forgets. That's you and me too, isn't it? How often we forget who's truly in charge. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he looks out at his domain and his riches, and he says to himself, look at what I have built. Wow, man, am I something special. Don't you want to be me? Doesn't the whole world want to be me? I have what I have. I have reached where I have reached by my wisdom, by my smarts, by my skills, by my power. Wrong, Nebuchadnezzar. You are wrong. Now, we may not all be quite like Nebuchadnezzar. We might be actually quite the opposite. Maybe we have something of an inferiority complex. And we often think to ourselves, I'm really nothing. I'm no good. I'm never going to get anywhere. But do you see how even that way of thinking is a false humility because its focus is still on me, 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 me. It's still buying into the idea that the power should be in me to get places and achieve greatness, which is exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did. And maybe we even blame God for not making us what we think we should be so that we can do all that we want. When we're thinking of the doctrine of God's power, here's what we need to remember. God isn't boasting arrogantly about himself, nor is he lording his power over us. Rather, God's omnipotence, God's perfection in power is intended to root out every last ounce and gram of sinful pride and arrogance in your heart and mine. That's the point. That's the purpose. God's omnipotent sovereignty humbles the proud, which is why Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. God's authority, God's power means that you and I, we need to be humble before him. But to those who genuinely cry out in their lowliness, in their pain and agony and suffering and awfulness of life, who genuinely, humbly cry out to God, to them God's power comes as salvation. Humble yourselves, Peter writes, 1 Peter 5, therefore. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. This great authority and power of God, when we are in pain and anguish and agony of whatever kind, comes to comfort you and me. To encourage you and me. Yes, you're weak. Yes, I'm no Einstein. But your great God, our great God, is the all-powerful, the omnipotent one for our good and our blessing. That's what's so wonderful when we think about this power and authority of our God. As our power comes to an end through weakness, Christ's power dwells in us. For when I am weak, Paul says, then I am strong. And you see, to understand God's power rightfully and well, we must see it and understand it through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, not only does God exercise his sovereign right through election and predestination, He provides the power through Jesus to save you and me. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There is the power of God exercised yet again. The power that brings us salvation. It's the confluence of God's authority, wisdom, mercy, and love. As He exercises His authority and power to save, He does so with deepest wisdom, with the profoundest mercy, and with an eternally abiding love. In all wisdom and insight, Ephesians 1:8, He redeemed us and forgave us. Jesus is at the center of that salvation work that God has done for us. And so to understand His power rightly, we need to look at it through Jesus as our lens. Put on, so to speak, Jesus' glasses, or pick up Jesus' binoculars, because that's when we will begin to understand the power of God, that we will see it properly. Even in creation, He made all things through His Son. Colossians 1, Hebrews 1. It's through Him that He created the world. And when He exercises His final power of judgment, that too He does through Jesus. Jesus is that warrior king of Revelation 19, destroying the enemies and doing away with all evil and all wickedness. And so this fact that God has authority and power, you and I experience that in the gospel as God through Jesus saves us, as He subdues us to Himself, as He changes our hearts, as He fills us with faith, as He transforms us by His Spirit, so our lives begin to reflect His goodness and righteousness and holiness. God is infinite and eternal in His power, but He exercises that power for your good and mine, and we see that most profoundly in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has claimed us by His authority and power for His very own. God is infinite and eternal in His power. Let's always praise Him and thank Him that He has used that to make us His forevermore. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, when we think of Your power, on some levels we might tremble and be afraid because we recognize how great it is and how small we are. But we praise You and thank You that You have assured us that through the Lord Jesus, You exercise all of Your power for our good as a blessing to us. And we ask, O Lord, that You would help us to recognize the comfort we have and to be grateful for it, knowing that You are this all-powerful God who loves us. In Jesus' name, amen.